In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come to Holy Thursday, the beginning of the Triduum Sacrum, that is, the three holy days that form the very heart and center of our liturgical life together. And so it is that our eyes are firmly fixed now upon the cross. Now, on this day, there may be a tendency for our minds to dwell upon other rites, readings associated with this day, rituals such as foot washing or stripping of the altar, or the institution and celebration of the Lord's Supper. But as odd as it might sound, these things are not the central focus of this day. Rather, they are meant to enhance our focus upon the cross. For today is all about the cross. Our introit and gradual for this day remind us of this truth and place it before our minds. But it behooveth us to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection, by whom we are saved and set at liberty. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so in a very real sense, our reason for gathering this day is no different than our purpose for gathering any other day this week. Contrary to what some people might think, we are not gathered here this day nor any other day this week to reenact Christ's final week of life leading up to the cross and resurrection. Certainly, there is some correspondence in our liturgical practices, but rather we are gathered here this day to observe how our Lord uniquely used this first Holy Thursday to invite his disciples to look forward to the cross, and then to prepare them to look back upon the cross when all was finished. And so it is that Holy Thursday is a day to look forward and backward upon the cross, that is to say, upon its goodness and upon its benefits. Our chief readings for this day invite us to do exactly this. The gospel text from John chapter 13 of our Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet invites us to see the goodness of the cross. And the epistle from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where our Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, invites us to meditate upon how we receive the benefits of the cross. And so we begin with a consideration of the gospel text from John chapter 13. And a couple of caveats before we consider the text. I do not intend to unpack every single detail of this text here. There is much to be considered, many important details here. Rather, my goal is to invite us to meditate upon and to consider the bigger picture of what Christ is doing here in washing his disciples' feet. Now, the other thing we need to do before getting into the text is to acknowledge how our past experiences often color our reading of this foot-washing text, particularly those of us who might have experience with a foot-washing rite in some manner have a particular way that we think about this text in light of that experience. It's a very tangible experience, emotionally powerful, that garners in us emotional reactions toward this foot washing, whether positive or negative. And so if you have some kind of experience like that, I would invite you to set aside those emotional ties to this text for a moment and consider the facts of what is going on. Note how the evangelist introduces this text from John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." See, before we hear anything about our Lord beginning to wash his disciples' feet, the evangelist gives us this explanation. This is the point of our Lord washing his disciples' feet, that he might demonstrate his love for his disciples. And of course, by disciples, I mean first and foremost the 12 who were gathered in the room with him, but also by extension, you and I. This text is all about Christ's love for us. Now recall from the structure of John's gospel that chapter 13 begins a long discourse of Christ with his disciples on Holy Thursday. If you have a red letter Bible, you can turn and see lots and lots of red letters. Jesus talks quite a bit from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17 immediately before the Passion account. Our Lord has a lot to say here, and the context is important for our understanding. But just to narrow this down specifically as we think about love and Christ's love, if we look in chapter 15 at John 15, beginning in verse 9, our Lord says some important things about love that we should keep in mind. He says to his disciples, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that last verse is what is most important for our understanding of what Christ means by love and loving his disciples to the very end. For the culmination of Christ's love is the cross. This is the pinnacle of why he has come. Christ's love is proclaimed no clearer than when he hangs upon the cross. But note, too, from John 15, that Christ desires that his disciples, that we abide, that is, remain, dwell in his love. And so why is it that Christ washes his disciples' feet? Well, it is so that they would be equipped to see the cross as the ultimate expression of our Lord's love, that they may abide in that love. And so we have to recognize that there's a bit of a cultural gap here. The cross is objectively evil and repulsive. Our culture tends to see crosses as jewelry. As a side note, that's one of the benefits to crucifixes that have the body of Christ on them. It does not get this kind of confusion. But our culture sees the cross as just jewelry, just another symbol among many. But the cross is objectively evil and repulsive. Those of us who saw Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, a couple of decades ago, saw this truth vividly portrayed. The cross is objectively evil. It is repulsive. And so the witnesses of our Lord's crucifixion, those who had familiarity with the Roman practice of crucifixion, maybe had witnessed others in their lifetime, would have a very, very difficult time seeing the goodness of the cross. That an innocent man should be brutally tortured, it's inhumane, and it is pure evil. And yet, with all its evil, with all its repulsiveness, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is good. We must be given eyes of faith to see this. Now, they say that hindsight is 20/20. Yet at the same time, being prepared for what is to come is also invaluable. It is for these reasons that our Lord Jesus Christ washes his disciples' feet. They will not be able to see the goodness of the cross in the moment. But by being prepared, by then being given the gift of hindsight, they would one day be able to see the goodness of Christ's cross. And so, dear friends in Christ, as we prepare to celebrate Good Friday, to recall with vivid rituals the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, let this foot washing be the lens through which you look upon the cross, so that you see on Golgotha our Savior's great love. Now, our reflections this Holy Thursday could well end there. But Christ has given us another gift whereby we might receive the benefits of his cross. And so we turn now to the epistle from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we consider the institution of the Lord's Supper, it is important, as we said before, to take a moment to set aside emotions. What I mean by that is we often in the church, and I certainly do this quite a bit, we speak in such glowing terms about the sacrament that we come to view the sacrament as this thing that should be spiritual and emotional mountaintop experiences in our lives. And certainly praise God when that is the case. But it isn't always. And so we need to recognize that the essence of the sacrament, its goodness and its benefits, does not rest on you and your reception of it. The essence of the sacrament rests upon the Word and upon Christ's institution. Regardless of how you receive it, the sacrament is the sacrament. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted his supper as his last will and testament in order that we might be connected to the cross. See, if there is no way for us to receive the benefits of Christ's atoning death, then the cross, it's no different than any other historical event. The Battle of Normandy or Bunker Hill, any other historical event, it's no different than that. No benefit can be conveyed apart from means. We do not stand at the foot of Calvary's cross. We must be connected to it somehow. And therefore, our Lutheran confessions and the Augsburg Confession Article 5 teach us to confess this, so that we may obtain this faith in Christ, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. See, it is not that the word and sacraments somehow deliver a different kind of grace to you than the one that was won by Christ upon the cross. No, the word and the sacraments apply the grace of the cross to you in such a way that it interacts with your senses, that you can hear, that you can see, that you can taste, that you can even smell. The supper that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted on this night delivers the blood of the new covenant to you. As we read with Moses, that the blood of the new covenant was placed, or rather the blood of the old covenant was placed upon the children of Israel, so now the blood of the new covenant is placed upon us. So our Lord says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thus the cross has it become for us the new tree of life. When we eat of its fruit, we live forever. And this eternal life comes to us by virtue of our Lord's death. Therefore, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This meal is the means by which the death of Christ is applied to us. Its goodness and its benefits come to us here. This meal joins you to the cross. Your sins are crucified with Christ. His righteousness is given to you. Therefore, the Psalms teach us to say, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.